Greetings in Jesus' name. I welcome each one to this part of the service. Pray that we can open our hearts to the teaching and preaching of God's word at this time. Maybe we can just stand and have a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do bow before you this morning again with thanksgiving. We do thank you for the privilege and the opportunity that we have to be gathered before you and before the teaching of your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with each heart here this morning. You know the state of our hearts, Lord, and I just pray, Lord, that you would, even now, that you would teach, that you would prepare us, Lord, for the things that you have for us. And Lord, help us to be teachable this morning. I pray this morning for those that are not here with us, that are traveling, that are visiting other places, that might be at home for one reason or another, for sickness, or Lord, we just lift each one up to you. And I pray that you would bless each one, that you would keep your hand over them. Lord, we ask now again that you would keep your hand of protection over this part of the service here. And we do want to commit it to you, and we want you to receive all the honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was pondering about sharing here this morning, my thoughts were turned towards counting the costs in maybe many areas of our lives, but I think in the beginning as becoming believers of Christ, it's important that we do count the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. And obviously, in order for us to turn our hearts towards the Lord, we need to understand the benefits of that. And as I was studying and pondering this, you know, it's something that we do as we go through life. We're constantly, as we make decisions, whether we're aware of it or not, we're counting the benefits, the costs of that. Two verses that I would like to look at for starters here is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here in this passage, what Jesus was sharing here is a man saw something that had value to him, and it was expensive. But we know here in verse 46 that in order for him to be able to purchase this pearl that he saw of that had value to him, he had some things that he needed to let go of. And it says that he sold the things that he had, all that he had, so he could buy this thing that he wanted. And that's something that, you know, when we think about counting the costs, there's always something involved in that we must give up. And I had to think as I was pondering that, you know, when it comes to making decisions for Jesus, Satan points out to us the cost of what it means to follow Jesus. he shows, it's like, well, you can't do this and you won't be able to do that. And he points out some of those things. But the one thing that he doesn't do is he doesn't show the value. He stays away from that side of things. When I was about 19, maybe 20, I was ready to buy my first vehicle. And it was something that I was excited about. But like you all know, vehicles cost money. And so there was a price that came with that vehicle. And that meant my savings went towards that vehicle. And I even fell short to that, and I had to find someone to lend me a few dollars so I could buy the vehicle that I was looking for. And so that meant that after that my paycheck went towards making those payments for a time frame. And so, you know, the price of buying my vehicle was, it took my savings and it took my future paychecks to pay for it. But obviously, I wasn't only looking at that side, but I was also looking at the benefits of having my own wheels, so to speak. I could, I didn't have to ask Dad. It's like, hey, can I borrow a vehicle? I didn't have to jump into a vehicle and see everybody else's dirt or you name it. You know, those are some of the benefits that I saw of having my own car. Some of the costs, counting the costs, you know, some of the things that I might have overlooked is, you know, the battery died, and it's like, oh, I have to go buy a new battery. And the gas tank gets empty, and it's like, wow, it's expensive to put gas in this tank. And those are, you know, some of the things that maybe in life that we tend to overlook. When I moved to Maine, you know, moving to Maine, there was a price to pay for that. For me, it meant moving away from my friends, from the people that I knew, moving away from my job, and starting with something that I didn't know much about. But the rewards of, for me, moving here were pretty great. And so obviously, that was something that I was paying attention to. My wife was from here. I got married when I moved to Maine, and now I was able to start life out new with my wife. And the decision from that, you know, the blessings that continue from that decision that I made are still coming forward. I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 14 and just look at this passage here, starting in verse 16 to 24. We see this here in this passage, that a great supper was prepared. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. In the beginning of this passage, this man was making a supper, and it would, reading between the lines, what I see here is he was inviting those that he knew, his friends and family or whoever, but we see that they had other things in life that they were interested in, and their life didn't revolve around this certain man and the great supper that he was putting together. And they found excuses for why they shouldn't come. Their heart was in other places. It wasn't after this man. And so they asked to be excused. And, in our walk with the Lord, have we counted the cost of what it means to follow Jesus? And I think this is what this passage is referring to, is when God bids us and calls us, asks something of us, do we find excuses for doing something else? We're busy with life. Maybe we're afraid. Maybe it's going to cost us too much. And so we make excuses for ourselves. In verse 26 in this chapter, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not hear, and whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, cannot be my disciple. This passage is telling us here that if there's anything in my life that is more important to me than to follow Jesus, to live for him, in verse 27, it tells us that if we're not willing to bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. In verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So, when we take on a project, if we're wise, we don't just start digging dirt and pouring some concrete, but we would mentally, and maybe at times, or we put it on paper, and it's like, okay, this is going to cost me this much time. It's going to cost me this much funds. And it's going to hurt my bank account. And maybe we decide that, or we determine that we don't have enough to do the project. And so we need to find some people that are willing to lend me some funds so I can finish this project. Most people, when they take on a venture like this, they don't just look at the costs, but they have something else in mind. They have a vision of the benefits of taking this venture on. And so they weigh the costs of building this building against the benefits. And if we're wise, we do that in life as we, not only when we make a commitment to the Lord, but as we live for the Lord. We understand, we weigh those things out as we make decisions in life. One thing that my experience in life is, we count the costs, we estimate what it's going to cost, and it seems like it always costs more than what we estimate. But the benefits seem like often they're the same. We look at the benefits, and we think we know what the benefits are, but we only see a small piece of the benefits often. And so it's good to process those things in our lives and in count the costs, count the benefits of that. Again, a reminder, if we listen to the enemy of our soul, he's quick to point out, it's like, well, it's going to cost you this, and it's going to mean that you can't do this anymore and that you're going to have to give up those friends in your life. But he steers clear of the benefits that you're going to receive if you make those decisions. So just, I think that's a way that we can determine where some of those voices are coming from. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10 to 12, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Just wanted to point out, in our own understanding, in our own decision making, this is who we are. And outside of God intervening and touching our lives and calling us unto himself, we are doomed to destroy ourselves. But God has made a way that we can be saved. And he continually draws us to himself. And those are, as we face life, as we can count the cost of living to ourselves or living unto the Lord and how that looks. In Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he wanted to be taught. He wanted to have favor with Jesus. He wanted to have rewards in heaven. And he was quick to point out the things that he had learned, the things that he was living for in his life. But Jesus saw something in his life that was going to hinder him. And Jesus asked him to look at that and to count the costs of what that would mean for him. And this rich young ruler counted the cost and he walked away from that because he wasn't willing to pay that price. In Luke chapter 9, verse 57 and 58, there's a certain man that said to Jesus, "I will follow you," basically wherever you go. And Jesus reminded him what that might look like. Basically told him, count the cost. And he reminded him that, you know, the birds and the animals have a place to go, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head down. In basically, he was telling him that his life is uncertain. If you want to follow popular and be known in this world, you don't want to follow me. But if you want to be, if you're willing to deny yourself and follow me, this is what it's going to cost. As I was pondering this message and just looking at some of these verses, in thinking about life, in counting the costs, in decisions, I thought that I would like to spend some time and just share my testimony, my journey in life, and hope that it can bless and challenge you all. And I don't know how many of you know, have heard my testimony of my life in my decision in following Jesus, but I would like to do that. As many of you know, I grew up in Pennsylvania as an Amish boy, and I was Amish till I was 17, and that wasn't my decision. I mean, it ultimately was, but it wasn't, it was my parents' decision that made me make a decision. Life was good as a young boy. My life, I grew up on a farm and I enjoyed my life. I had good family life and lots of hard work. Went to school, to an Amish school. We went to church every other Sunday. I did lots of work. Whenever I had spare time, I would always find myself fishing in our pond or swimming or hunting. And it was something that I grew up with. My dad loved to go hunting, and we did that as a hobby. Life was pretty good for me. Not a lot of difficult things to face. Till I was probably 10, 11, 12. In that time frame, my mom was sick. And so there was a lot of time that went for a time frame there, helping mom hopefully get well and feel good. And during that time, we lived on a farm, everybody hands on deck, everybody was working, and so mom wasn't able to do that. And so those chores that mom did fell on dad, on the children, us. And so there was more work, less time for play. And as she was in the hospital, there was even, you know, our life revolved around that. And in the end, the Lord chose to take her away, and we were left as a family without a mom. Not by our choice, but by God's. That was God's design and his plan for our lives. And so we were left with that and debts from a life of living in the hospital for for weeks and in and out. And so as a family, we learned to, as a dad, as us as children, we had to figure out how to work things out and be together and make things happen. I remember one of the things that happened Sunday mornings when we would get ready to go to church is we had chores to do, and we had children that needed to get ready for church, and there was a family or two different families that would faithfully show up on Sunday morning and come and help us and do chores and get us ready, because it felt like an impossible task for us to do all of that. When I was 12 or 13 years old, it was after this, I remember my dad, he bought me a small hand-me-down bow so we could go hunting, so I could go hunting. And it was, obviously, we still had hospital bills and bills to pay. And he couldn't afford it, but he found a way. And I knew he did that because he wanted to have that time with me. And I remember grandfather, his dad, coming and giving him a hard time about that. So I, my early teens, I knew the relationship that I had with my dad, and I knew that he was after the hearts of his children, and I had nothing to complain about. But when I turned 15, I really wanted to try life out. I wanted to live differently than my dad wanted me to live. And it was in this time frame also that my dad was trying to understand his relationship with God. And he realized that, I don't know exactly the time frame, but he realized that just living Amish wasn't going to get him where he wanted to be, and that salvation didn't come through that. And so he was making changes. His relationship with the Lord was taking place in that time frame. And he wanted that badly for his children, for his son. But I wanted to go experience life like I wanted to test the waters. I wanted to do things that people that I knew. And so I basically lived in rebellion. I was a rebellious son for 15 and 16. In the youth, things happened that my dad wouldn't approve of. The music we listened to and the things that we did, and he desperately wanted that to change. In that time frame, my dad got in trouble with the church. He was not in good standing with the ministers of the church. And the reason for that was he was standing up for his faith. He questioned messages that rejected salvation, that said that you couldn't know, and he would ask questions. And it wasn't long before my dad was a marked man. And he couldn't fellowship with them anymore. And they would keep coming and visiting with my parents. And so I saw all of that. I saw my dad standing up for truth. I saw him loving people that didn't deserve to be loved. In the meantime, I was still living my own life. I was turning 17. My family started visiting another church. And obviously my dad, my parents didn't tell me, it's like, this is what you're doing. I continued to go to some of the Amish youth gatherings that I was very much connected with. That was my life. That was where my friends were. That's where I thought I would get married to in. I had invitations given to me, grandparents and uncles that came to me privately and invited me, gave me opportunity to find another place to live, to go, to not follow what my parents were doing. I had decisions to make. My heart was with my friends. That was my life. But I knew my life wasn't okay. I believe it was the power of prayer that took me with my family. I just started going to church with them. The benefits of going to church with them was, well, you get nice, comfortable seats for one. The services weren't so long. The thing that I had to deal with is I understood the message that was being taught. Jesus started knocking on my heart, saying, showing me how I was living. And so sin, I already knew these things, but I didn't exactly have an answer how to change that. Going with my parents meant that I could have a car. I got my driver's license. And now I was able to drive around in a car. My reasoning was, I can have the best of both worlds. My Amish friends were cool. They liked, some of them were getting cars, or did later on. And so I knew that wasn't a problem. They were living that life. So I would go to church on Sunday morning. I would even go to the youth activities on Sunday evening. And then after that youth activity, I would go visit the Amish youth activity. But it was in that time that the Lord really got my attention, and I gave, when I was 17, I surrendered my life to Jesus. And I realized what that meant when I took that step. I knew that I didn't want to be like the people that I grew up with. That they couldn't truly be my friends. My heart changed. I experienced joy and peace that I didn't know that you could have. I still found myself going to these youth gatherings. But it was different now. I had something, I had a message to share. I would find opportunities to go visit these friends that I connected with, that I understood. And we would talk about life. One of the things that amazed me is they knew they were living wrong. Their life wasn't pleasing to God. They didn't want to live that life. Their reasoning was, it was peer pressure. Well, my friends are doing it. It makes me feel cool. Exact same reasons that I was used to live like that. Trapped in peer pressure. And my message was just like, well, you don't have to live that way anymore. If you choose to follow the Lord. There's a number of my group that I was with, a few of them that I don't know that it was necessarily because of me, but also came to find Jesus and made decisions for the Lord. But it grieves my heart when the reasons were right, their changes were good, but it seemed like many. We have to deal with things in our hearts. We have to understand the decisions that we're making and counting the costs, understanding what Jesus would have us to be and to do. If we don't work those things out in our lives, we start living a life of we remember things that were in our lives that were wrong, and we react. And whenever we're living a life of reaction, it doesn't go well for us. So it's important as we live life that we count the cost of the decision that we're making, why we're making it, and who we're making it for. It was after that that I was still living in Lancaster, and the church that I grew up with, that we were going to in Summitview, there had an outreach, and our family was part of that outreach, and we moved out of Lancaster County. That was a big pull. That was hard for me to work through that. Moving felt like getting disconnected from the world that I knew. But if we make our commitment strong, the decision to follow Jesus, and we lay it all down, and when God calls us, we're willing to take that step. We're willing to pay the price. And so, how important is it to know that we're committed and have counted the cost life goes on. We're faced with decisions, multiple decisions. Marriage, locations that we live, jobs, church that we go to. It's important that as we make those decisions, that we understand the decisions that we're making. Moving to Maine was a big decision for me. It was a good decision. I had opportunities. My boss had offered me a job, a secure job, a house to live in. He had offered to help me also start a business in Maine. I didn't accept either. Not because I didn't appreciate it. I wasn't ready for that. So we're faced with decisions. Let's not just flippantly go with whatever feels easy, but let's seek the Lord. After we lived in Maine, you know, one of the reasons that I moved to Maine was there were so many people in Pennsylvania. And I had faced my fair amount of problems, and I was ready. That was one of my decisions, one of my reasons I made a decision to move here. It wasn't the main one, but it was one. It's like, well, maybe life would be easier in Maine. And that obviously, the Lord taught me many things. He was obviously preparing me for something more, how to be a better dad, preparing me to be a leader, maybe at work or at church. I remember when the Lord showed me that He was preparing me to be a pastor in a church. And I resisted that. It's like, no, that can't be for me. And I had my reasons why I shouldn't be in that position. God works in amazing ways in preparing us and teaching us and showing us what He would have for us. One day, there was this postcard that came in the mail that had my name on it. Short little sentence. Not exactly the words, but basically, we're praying for you. I knew the message. I found where that letter came from, and I asked him, it's like, Why did you send them? He said, oh, that's my ministry. I have names coming across my desk all the time, and I send postcards out to people that need prayer, and just I tell them in that way that I'm praying for them. How did my name come across his desk? I don't know. Obviously, God was speaking to me. And so, how do we count the cost of being a disciple of Jesus? Let's not just look at what it's going to cost me, but let's count the benefits. Let's not be trapped in Satan pointing out all the hard things that you're going to face. But the Lord wants to give us many benefits in following him. You're going to have to give up your own will, your own goals. Yes, that's true. But you don't have to live life alone anymore. You don't have to figure it out on your own. You can now, when you come up against something, you know, you can seek the Lord. You can pray. You can ask God to guide you. He's alive and real. He will show us if we commit our ways to him. Sometimes we battle through them. But our goals don't have to be about me. If we're committed to Christ, if we're following Jesus, we can't be following ourselves anymore, our own desires, but they're turned over to Christ. In closing, just a couple of verses that I'd like to leave with us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's the work that Jesus wants to do in us, if we haven't experienced this already. We don't have to live life alone. We don't have to figure it out on our own. In verse 18, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. As we live life, as we count the costs, whether it's giving our heart to the Lord, whether it's being obedient to what God is showing us and embracing it, I invite you, as you face life, not only count the cost, but look at the blessings of living that life and what that's going to look like. May God bless each one of you.